So I want to start this morning with a little test. If I have my slide order right, D-Horn in the back, if you don't mind, I think there's a very first slide that I think might go before this one here. Yeah, we'll go with that. Perfect. So I want to start with a little test just to see how many geeks we kind of have in the room. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with just USBs in general, but again, it's evolved over the many years. And so just if you happen to know it, just call it out. Let's see if as a church we can geek out together and see from left to right if we can identify each of these USBs as they've evolved. So anybody know the first one on the far, far left?
USB 3.0.
Not quite 3.0. Not C. I heard A. And technically, I'll take A or USB 2.0. Those are technically, I'll call them about the same in this case. I'll show all of them later. I didn't decide to kind of split them out. But what's the next one up? The little square-ish one, if I could call it that.
Printer cord.
It is a printer cord, generally speaking. Anybody? Not quite C yet. C is pretty recent, so. One of them is C. That is right. But again, let's logic this out. If it was USB A, what comes after? USB B, right? And then we had the other one here, the blue one in this case. If you keep guessing C, eventually you'll get it right. But right now, that's still not USB C. That is USB 3.0 officially. How about the next one over?
USB
H.
No,
that's
a
micro.
Yeah. Yeah. Give or take. It is, I believe it's mini. I might even have this mistaken. We'll confirm here in a second. I believe that's mini. And if it's mini, what's smaller than mini?
Micro.
And then finally, C, we got there eventually. Yeah. And then anybody for bonus points, who knows the last one? Again, if you have an external hard drive, you've used this cable before. All right, again, I had to look this one up too, but this is USB micro B. But this is all the answers we're looking at here. Yeah, we had it right, mini then micro. I always get those mixed up essentially. But again, if you were with us last week, we played a little game just looking at some trivia. We found out that, again, USB stands for Universal Serial Bus. It was a standard developed in 1996, and that goes all the way back to the very first one in the white. And again, all the way through to now, it's developed, it's changed, it's evolved into basically the USB-C that we're all kind of familiar with at this moment. And what's crazy to think about is, like, prior to this development, when you had a phone, when you had a device, you had all kinds of proprietary cables. Like, you could not just say, hey, like, can I just borrow your cable? It's like, no, I have my phone, I have my computer, I have my device. It has a specific cable that it only works with, and it doesn't matter what you have. You either have the same one as me, or that's it. It wasn't until 1996 when this development of the standardized USB cable that, again, technology progressed, and honestly, just our lives became significantly simpler because, again, we're not carrying 50, 60 cords with us anymore. We just have the one USB port. And for overall, again, it's nice when you have standards because standards just, again, give you something you can expect, a standard, a base level that you know everything kind of goes off of. So whether you're looking at construction companies and construction standards, it tells us that we're in the room, we're not going to die, right? That there's certain minimums that they have to meet in order to make sure that this building can be opened, that this building people can come into. There has to be a minimum standard that has to be met. And maybe for all of us as individuals, perhaps you have standards in life. Maybe in relationships, there's a certain standard of the person that I'm looking to marry, that they need to be at least meet these minimum qualifications. Or perhaps just as a career, like the career that I want, the job that I'm looking for, the next job that I'm searching for, the promotion that I want, it has to meet at least these minimum qualifications. There's a standard that I have in order for me to pursue the next job that I'm looking at. Again, standards are great because, again, it gives you the expectation and it sets the board for everything that we want. So the question kind of arises is, as Christians, what is the Christian standard? What is the expectation that we as followers of Christ are expected to do? What is the standard that we're supposed to hold ourselves to? So again, we've been going through this series, Christ in Control. We've been looking at the book of Colossians and just going verse by verse through it. And so far, Paul, through the first two chapters, has laid out a lot of theology. He's laid out a lot of foundation into where he wants to go. He's told us of how Christ is to be represented in all that we do. Hence again, the title being Christ in Control. He's told us how Christ is so significant and what makes Christ the reason why we worship him. And he's told us how he is all-sufficient. He is preeminent in all that we do. And the last time that we were in the series, we had a guest speaker, Jeremy. He went over with us that, again, it's not just about obeying the overly religious laws that we're supposed to do, or it's not about being overly spiritual, that it's all about these either sides. It's about being here in the middle. It's understanding who Christ is and following Christ first, not obeying all the laws and not being so caught up in the Spirit. It's about being in Christ. That's the most important part. And so now as we turn the page and enter into chapter 3, Paul makes a big shift away from the theological, and not saying that it goes away, but he's saying, aside from all of these things that we've gone over, aside from all that we've taught, all that I've kind of written to you in this letter, like, what do we do with that? How do we now look at ourselves? How do we continue to perform, to act and be as Christians? What is the standard that we as Christians are supposed to hold ourselves to? And this morning, again, we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to be in the first 11 verses from 1 to 11. And officially, this is part 1 of 2, because in this particular part, in the first half, he tells us what we as Christians should not be doing. We should not be doing these things. We should not be adhering to these things. And then in the next message that we'll look at, we're going to look at what are we supposed to take on. So again, what are we supposed to get rid of today? And next week, it's what are we supposed to then take on to be Christians, to be followers of Christ? What are we called to do? And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in chapter 3, and I'm going to start off here in verse 1. And Paul reads for us, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And so again, Paul makes this transition sentence. He says, "If you've been raised with Christ." But if you have some of your other translations, the wording I actually prefer in some of them is really since. Because Paul isn't really asking, like, are you in Christ? Like, if you're in Christ. No, he's saying, like, since you, Colossians, since you, person, if you are a follower of Christ, that since you are a follower of Christ, you should be looking above. And I think that's the first standard that Paul gives us here, that we are to seek the things above. The standard here that Paul gives us is, again, we are to look at the things above and not the things here on earth. Again, ultimately, he calls us that we are to be like Christ. And Christ isn't focused on the things here. No, to be Christ-minded, to be Christ-focused, we need to look at where Christ is. And Christ, as it says, is seated at the right hand of God. So we, too, should be focusing on where Christ is, because that's where we want to be as well. We need to be focused on the things above where Christ dwells and where we want to be with him. And in verse 2, he continues and he makes this emphasis again on the same idea. Don't just seek the things above, set your mind on the things above, not the things that are here on earth. Then again, we are to set our minds on the things from God, not the things away from God. But to take this in context, Paul isn't telling us that you don't need to worry about earthly things. Paul isn't saying that you shouldn't work for money because that's an earthly concern and that's wrong. He's not saying that you don't need to focus on your physical needs because the physicality is wrong. That's earthly. You need to focus on just spiritual things. Again, that's what we went over, again, that Jeremy kind of brought us in last time. That's asceticism. It's this idea that, again, the physical world is not good, and we need to focus only on the spiritual world. The physical world is the physical world. We're still in it until Christ returns, and we still need to live in it, be in it, dwell in it, and glorify God in it. And so Paul tells us that, again, aside from the things that you have to do, it should still be focusing on what Christ is doing in you. He's saying that as you work for money, don't do it so that you can earn fancy things and show off to other people. He's saying work so that you can provide for your family. Work in a way that you can glorify God with the money that you get. He's saying that even as you do spiritual things, don't be like the Pharisees who fasted and said, like, look at me, I'm hungry, but I choose to ignore my hunger so that God can be glorified. No, fast quietly so that the person you glorify is God and God alone. That's what it means to be focused on the things above. It's not about trying to impress the people around you. It's not trying to, again, try to do things for this world. It's about doing things with your mind set on God. And this concept of setting your mind on the things above is so important because it gives us direction in where we go in life. I remember when I was taking driver's ed back in high school, one of the teachers told us, hey, like, whenever you see, like, there's an accident on the side of the road, or maybe there's a disabled vehicle, he's changing his tire, whatever it is, like, don't look at it. Because when you look at it, that's the direction you're going to drive in. And so again, if there's a vehicle on the right side and it's disabled, you're naturally, when you look, you naturally kind of turn a little bit. The direction you look in is the direction you go in. And so you don't want to be a disabled car alongside of them. You don't want to make the accident even worse. So they were saying, like, when something happens, keep your eyes focused ahead. Keep your eyes in the direction that you want to go in. I think that's the same sentiment that Paul is giving to us here. That again, if you keep your eyes focused on the things above, if you keep your eyes focused on where Christ is, that's the direction that you'll go. And when you focus on the things here on earth, that's where you're going to stay. So that's the first standard that Paul brings us into here. That again, we keep our eyes, we keep our minds, we keep our sights on the things above, not here on the earth below. And so he continues here and he develops this idea even more. For he says, you have died and your life is hidden in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, Paul continues and he says that again, he continues to develop this idea that we are hidden in Christ. That when we seek the things above, we recognize that we are hidden in him. That we have died to our old selves and we live in Christ. And this is what the whole idea of when we are baptized, that's what this symbolizes for us. That when you're baptized, you recognize that when you're submerged, you are spiritually buried. Your body has now died, and when you are pulled back up, you are renewed. You are made alive in Christ. That's what it means for us as Baptists to follow after Christ and to do this act of baptism. It's not the baptism that saves you. It is recognizing this is publicly what I want to declare to the world around me, that I have put my faith in Christ and I recognize his sacrifice on the cross for me. And ultimately that again, I have now died and I am alive in Christ. It's what he says when we are hidden in Christ, you get this sense of safety and security. And you hear this echoed all the way back from the Psalms. In many of them, you hear this idea of like, we are hidden beneath your wings. We are hidden under your wings. Just thinking about this imagery, I hope just warms your heart. I'm going to go with this. This is actually not here. I noticed this just a while ago. But my daughter, Olivia, whenever she's scared, whenever she's concerned, she's still on that stranger danger type phase. So again, if she pulls away from you, it's not that she hates you. Maybe she does a little bit because she doesn't know you, honestly. But again, that's what she's doing. When she's pulling away, she's pulling into me. She's pulling into my wife because she knows that she feels safe in us. She doesn't know who you are. She doesn't know if she can trust you. She doesn't know what may happen with you. And so when something happens, when you try to take her, you try to pick her up, she pulls into us. She hides in our shadow. She hides in our metaphorical wings. And that's what Paul is saying to us here, that again, as we continue to keep your mind on Christ, you can recognize that as things continue to come at you, as things continue to pull at you, you can hide under Christ. You can hide inside of Christ because you are made alive in him. And you can recognize, again, just how much he continues to engulf you in all that you do. And so again, he continues to build us out of what it means for us to be set in Christ, to have our minds on the things above. That is the first standard that we are to do as Christians. And the second one that he actually brings us into is to put off the old self. It's to recognize that he even kind of said it just a while ago in verse 4, that we put to death the thing behind us and we recognize the new that we are in Christ. That this feeling of having Christ, again, it's to recognize just how great this is, of how insanely, again, graceful it is that we can recognize that the old self has died and the new has come. And Paul develops this in two different ways in the last part of this section. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us of how we put off the old self with issues that address specifically our own. And then in verses 8 and 9, he tells us of how we put off the old self concerning other people. So first here in 5 and 6, he reads, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. See, I think the first thing that Paul tells us as we put to death the earthly things within us, again, it's referring to what he's just gone over, that as we seek the things above, you put to death the things here on earth. And this goes all the way back to what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, that when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And I think before I go into kind of more of the examples of what he's getting at here, I think it's important for us to note what he means when he talks about this in verse 5, when he says, put to death what is earthly in you. This isn't just about like, oh, just do the best that you can. Like, just hope that things work out. This isn't just like, okay, again, I'm just going to try to do more good than I do evil. That's what Paul is trying to say when he says, put to death earthly things. I don't know if you've seen the movie 127 Hours. Again, I'm not going to go all the way into it because it's a little more graphic than I'd like to go into. But 127 Hours, this is James Franco, who's the one starring in it. But it's covering the real life story of Aaron, I have his name somewhere here, Aaron Lee Ralston. And Ralston was climbing on his own in Utah. And essentially, while he was descending down the mountainside, a loose boulder just fell. And it actually fell on his arm and trapped him on the mountain. And again, he was climbing by himself. He didn't tell anybody, like, hey, I'm going climbing on this day. If you don't hear from me, you should come find me. Like, no, he just went on his own because he's an experienced climber and he was just doing his thing. So here he is trapped on the mountain. His arm is pinned. He cannot move. He has no phone. He has no way of communicating to the outside world. And again, no one knows that he's here. This is a giant mountainside. And so 5 days go by and he's finished off all the food, all the water in his bag. And he realizes that he has to take either drastic actions or die here in this mountain. And so again, I'm not going to go into all the details of things that kind of happened, but he basically amputates his arm. He chooses to cut his arm off so that he can live. Again, this is the sentiment Paul is getting at when he says, put to death earthly things. This isn't just like, again, try your best, do what you can. No, this is, you need to cut things out of your life if they are pulling you down to earth instead of keeping your mind focused on Christ above. It's this level of intensity that Paul is working with us, that we must be willing to put to death, to cut off anything that holds back our relationship with God. And he dives into these multiple things like sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. All these things that he goes over in verse 5. These are all things that earthly desires that harm us in particular, that harm our relationship between us and God. These are all earthly sins that pull us away from who God wants us to be. And even more so in verse 6, he kind of develops. He tells us, on account of these sins that are happening in your life, these things that are happening, the wrath of God is coming. And this is a warning to those who are participating in these sins, that when you do these things, the wrath of God is coming. But he reminds us, even in a sense, that the wrath of God comes on those who have not put their faith in him. And when you trust in Jesus, God's wrath doesn't fall upon you. Instead, again, this should hopefully encourage you to flee from these things, to run away, to put to death these earthly sins, because you know the wrath of God is coming on those who participate in them. And that's what he gets at in verse 7 even, that in these you too once walked when you were living in them. That again, there's a past tense to this, that you walked, not currently walking in, but that you have walked. That those earthly desires prior to your commitment in Christ, those you were living in, the wrath is behind us. It doesn't mean that we can't be tempted by them. It doesn't mean that we can't falter to them. But it's a reminder that we should strive for the things above to put a death to the things here on earth. And then finally, Paul brings us into the back half of this, which are things that we do to other people. And he says, so instead of these things that you've used to do, instead, you should put them away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Here Paul gives another list of sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And with the first list, again, these earthly sins that affect us, this list of sins, again, are things that you do to other people. And when you combine both these lists together, these are all things that, again, you wouldn't want to be described as, and you would not describe somebody who is a follower of Christ as. Like, have you seen that one guy? He's always being sexually immoral at all the bars and all the clubs. Like, that's a follower of Christ that we'd be emulating, essentially. Or do you know that one girl, she's always so wrathful, she's always so mean, she acts with so much malice. Like that's the ideal Christian that we're looking at. Right? These words don't flow together. These aren't things that we as followers of Christ should be emulating. No, those terrible words are described by Paul, and Paul tells us that again, we are to hold those things on a completely other side of our lives, to put them to death and to recognize that is our old self and to see the new self to come. That when people come and they compliment you, they see that your old self has died. that, wow, I used to remember, you used to be really jealous of everybody around you, but you don't seem that way. You seem like you're different now. That, man, I remember you used to curse up a storm. You used to say all kinds of bad things about all kinds of people. But now I just don't see that anymore. And the reason is because you've just grown so much on your own. It's because Christ has grown within you. That as you continue to put death those sins, you continue to reflect Christ more and more in your life. And so finally, in these last two verses, this is what I'll close with here this morning. The Paul, again, he gives us a glimpse of what the new self is supposed to look like. And he reads for us here in verse 10. He says, "And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." That again, as we put off the old self and as we see the new self here, we become someone who is renewed in Christ, somebody who continues to see the image of Christ within them. They have this saying, if you look it up, that every 7 years your body recreates itself. The idea behind it is like all your cells die every 7 years and the person you are is still technically you, but it's brand new you. And I say that even though I looked it up and officially that's technically not true. If you look at the cellular structure of things, like there are certain cells that exist with you all the way through. Nonetheless, don't get bogged down. Again, it's a nice sentiment, right? Every 7 years you see somebody new. You see a brand new you standing before you. But I think spiritually that's not the case. That it shouldn't take 7 years to be made completely new in Christ. In fact, it only takes a second to be made new in Christ. That when you put your faith in him, it's that very second that you do so, that you are a new self. Your old self has now died. Your new self is in Christ. But what does take 7 years, and honestly, it takes longer than that, is for us to continue to look in the mirror and see more and more of Christ and less of ourselves. That every follower of Jesus continues to strive for this journey, to strive for these things, that Christ continues to be seen more and more in us. And we do these things, again, not to earn salvation, because it's already been given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ on the cross. We strive, again, to put to death our earthly sins in light of the gift that salvation has been given to us. Again, we don't work to earn it, we work because it's been given to us. We work in appreciation of it. And if anybody's been gifted a new car, if anybody's been gifted something very valuable, you don't just sit there and just throw it on the side. You don't think, oh, I'm not really appreciative of this. You start to show appreciation for it. You start to honor it and honor the people who has given it to you. And that's what I think God has called us to in trying to put to death our earthly sins and continue to pursue him in everything. And then finally, the last verse here in 11, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This last verse this morning is kind of what I'm going to call a sleeper verse, if you've heard of the sleeper song. Same kind of idea. It's a good verse just like all the other ones, but when you really unpack it, man, it is just, it's a banger. It's a good verse to build your life around. Because Paul tells us here that in Christ, there are no barriers. There's nothing that stands between you and Christ. That when he says Greek or Jew, he's talking about racial barriers. Then when he's saying circumcised or uncircumcised, he's saying that there's no religious barriers. Then when he's saying there's no barbarian or Scythian, he's saying there's no cultural barriers. And when he says slave or free, he's saying there's no economic or socioeconomic barriers. That if we were to kind of reword this, and bear with me a little bit because I'm trying to make some of these parallels as best I can. But in the 21st century, we would say that in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're brown or yellow. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. It doesn't matter if you speak English, Vietnamese, French, Spanish, or even some completely unknown language. It doesn't matter if you made $50 this year, if you made $500,000 this year. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you recognize his work on the cross, we are all seen as equal before him because Christ is all and is in all. That every difference that we have between one another, the one single unifier, the one single thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. That he died for you and he died for me. It is in that truth that we've gathered here this morning. It is in that truth that we continue to sing praises to Jesus, to our King. It is in that truth that we continue to declare over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is all and in all. And I hope that that's your truth here this morning. I hope that Jesus is your Jesus. That he's not just my Jesus. He's not that person's Jesus over there. He is your Jesus. And if you want to make that your Jesus, all you have to do is just continue to put your trust, your hope in him. To continue to recognize what he's done on the cross. And as I said a while ago, it doesn't happen in 7 years that you're saved. It happens the very second that you do. And as we continue to always say, if that's you here this morning, if you have accepted Christ, we'd love to celebrate that decision with you. We'd love to celebrate and to tell you of what life looks like. Of what this new 7 year and beyond journey of becoming more and more of like Christ, what that looks like. And to help you understand this journey that you've just started on. And so again, I just continue to encourage you as you go through life, continue to see the sins here on earth and continue to put them to death as we continue to pursue the things above, as we continue to pursue who Christ wants us to be and who Christ continues to make us into. So with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Again, Father, we thank you just for all that you are and all that you've done. That in a second here, God, we are going to take up the communion. We are going to, again, take up the cup and the bread. And in taking of these things again, it is just a continual reminder of the sacrifice that you've made on the cross for each and every one of us. And so, Father, I just pray that as we continue through, that we recognize that and we never let that be something we take for granted, something that we just breeze over. And Father, I just pray that again, that in every heart, that again, we know that you, Christ, are beyond our barriers, that you, Christ, are beyond everything, and we can put our hope, our trust, and our faith in you. And that we can be unified together in you. We can be gathered together in one place, under one flag, under one Savior. And so, Father, just continue to work in our hearts, continue to work in each and every one of us, and again, allow us just to glorify you for all that you are and all that you've done. We do these and we pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.